The last few weeks have been unprecedented in the amount of bad news that we've had. And, you know, first of all, we had Harvey, and then we had Irma, and then we had Jose, which really didn't bother too many people. Then we had Maria, which bothered a lot of people. And then we had an earthquake in Mexico. And I was just thinking about the devastation of the Caribbean, Florida, Houston, Mexico, and we don't even know what Maria is going to do, and we're hoping and praying that it doesn't cause, she doesn't cause any more damage. I just kind of think about all those people, and it really, I tell you that my heart hurts for those people, because as the song, the first song that we sang, the song said, "But by the grace of God that we're still standing, but by the grace of God," because it could have been us. And so Judy announced it earlier, and we really want to partner with some churches, and we have made contact with some churches and some, you know, some of our missionary organizations who support those churches. And so we just ask that you just, you know, kind of think about it. We're not the kind of church that really bugs people to death about money, but I do want you to consider that, you know, to really help out and so doing show the love of Jesus to these folks who are in truly difficult times. So there'll be a box at the back, and you can do that if you didn't have the chance to do that earlier on. Or you can give online. You can give through Square Cash app, to Tithely, through, we have a number of different ways that you can do that. So thank you for that. Before we go any further, let's just commit this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this another week, Lord. It feels like forever that I've been here in front of folks, Lord. And I just pray that you'll just speak through me in a mighty way, Lord, that it will touch hearts and change lives, because that's what your word does. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, on any given week, I listen to maybe 5 to 10 hours of different teachings, different pastors preaching, different teachings on, you know, just various topics, just to kind of sharpen the saw, as Stephen Covey would say. I read a bunch of articles, I read a bunch of blogs, and I talk to people. And it's really not unusual for, in all of that, to get opinions on everything. And as I was listening to people's opinions, I heard all these opinions on why storms come. I hear that it's God's judgment why people have, you know, sort of the evil people, that's why God is bringing down the storms. I hear that, you know, we in South Florida, we prayed the storm away, as if we prayed more than the other people who received the storms. And you know, I could go on and on and on and on and on. And I just want to tell you that a lot of it that you hear, if you just apply some critical thinking, you realize that it's really nonsense. But the question still begs to be asked, why do storms come? Why do storms come? And it's just a fact. Storms come. And never once did God, never once did Jesus say that storms would never come. You know, and whether the storms are the ones that we have just been talking about, or the storms are storms that come about in our lives, like death and like illness and like financial problems, or like marriage issues, legal problems, whether they are divorce and you know, and problems with your kids, and problems with your parents. Whatever it is, storms still come. And storms will come. You know, over the past few weeks, I got even more bad news than the storms that we just talked about. You know, one was Donna's, my wife's, grandniece. It's funny, it doesn't look like she should have a grandniece. Looks like, well, to me anyway, and so I'm going to go with that. You know, she looks like she's still in her 20s. And you're laughing. She's like, you should agree with me. He's like, you're laughing. There he goes. She's shaking her head back here. Thank you. And I always say that she looks young because she's a good husband. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. But her grandniece, her Donna's niece, took her grandniece to a pool party. And she was missing for 5 minutes. And they turned around and looked for her. And they found her in the bottom of a pool. She was brain dead. And a few days ago, her organs failed and she died. The day before the hurricane, this Saturday, my mom's godson, 22, just turned 23 in May, years old, regular day, got up, talked to his parents. He had just gotten a job at FIU. And he actually lives about 3 blocks from here. And he spoke to his parents about benefits and just a regular conversation. Before he left, he's like, I'm going to buy you guys lunch. And he bought them pizza and brought it back. And he said, I'm going to help my friend put up some shutters. He went to put up shutters, and 2 hours later, there was a knock on my mom's friend's door. It said, your son is in the hospital. They're like, what happened? She goes, the person was telling us, says, I don't know. He just said he didn't feel well. He went to lie down. We called the paramedics. By the time they got to the hospital, he was dead. Cause unknown. And I could go on and on and on, because there are even more stories that came about in the last few weeks. And inadvertently, people asked me, one of my employees, and by vocational, such you guys know, one of my employees asked me this week, she was telling me about another coworker who got diagnosed with cancer. And this is only one funny part to the story. I said, how old is he? She said, old. I said, how old? She goes, about your age. I'm like, dog, man, you cold. But he got diagnosed with cancer a few weeks ago, and they gave him 6 weeks to live. And she was asking me, she goes, what do you say to that? What do you tell somebody that's going through stuff about that? What do you say to them about that can bring encouragement that God is, and you know, she's asked, where is God in all of this? And you know, so many times we give like really, you know, just like cliche answers to stuff, but when you're going through the storms, the question always comes up, where is God in all this? What is he saying in all of this? The fact is, storms come. Storms come. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not, whether you're a committed Christian or not, whether you're atheist or agnostics or whatever you are, storms come. And don't believe anybody who tells you that if you pray hard enough, you will never get any storms, because God never promised that. And anyone who tells you that a storm is a judgment on you, it could be, but it's not a guarantee. The fact is, storms come. And you know, in John 14 through 16, it's like three chapters of it. And it was kind of interesting thing. You know, Jesus is having dinner with his disciples. And he's having dinner with his disciples, and Jesus is just going off, man. He's just rapid fire, just giving them, telling them all this stuff. And he's just talking to them about stuff. And he's like talking to them about, you know, for three whole chapters, he's telling them about how he'll be betrayed and how people will not like them because they like Jesus. And he's going on as like he's going away for a while and he's going to send somebody, but it's not really a person. It's going to be... And the disciples have no idea what he's talking about. Like, Jesus, stop what you're talking. Just like, I don't understand. And Jesus kind of set them straight and explained to them. And then he kind of summed up. He said this. All the things I just told you is so that in me you had perfect peace. We're like, wait a minute, all the stuff that you just told me, you told me a bunch of stuff. He's like, no, I'm telling you these things so that in me you would have perfect peace. And then he followed up with that. It's like, all right, you're feeling a little better. And then he says this, in this world, you will have troubles. You will have trials and distress and suffering. And I think about it, you stop and think about it, that doesn't even seem to make any sense, because the disciples had been with Jesus all along and they had seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. And in their head, if I were them, I'm like, I don't have to have these troubles because I know you, Jesus. I've seen you do some things, Jesus. I don't need to have this. You could stop all of this, Jesus. But here's Jesus saying, in this world, you will have tribulation, distress, and suffering. And it's a pretty depressing thought. And they didn't know it then, but at the time, but they knew it afterwards, that it was the last dinner that they were going to have with him, the last supper that they were going to have with him before he would be crucified. They were his chosen disciples, his 12 best buddies. And here he's saying, guys, in this life, I say, God doesn't promise a trouble-free life on this side of eternity. He never has. But what he does promise is peace. He says, when storm comes, I want you to remember this. I have overcome the world. You see, you don't need to worry when storms come, because they will come. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And when storms come, remember this, that God promises peace. He promises peace. And he says, man, let me tell you this. Take heart, because I've overcome the world. And you know, the Bible doesn't give every record of every conversation that Jesus had with disciples, or disciples had with each other. But right then and right there, you know, if I transported myself to back then, and if I were sitting there, I'd think, what would happen to me when I hear Jesus, you know, saying all of these things? Because in my mind, what would be going back was the times when Jesus demonstrated that he was greater than all the storms that was coming in. And what would be going back in my mind is just all these memories. You know, and these guys, they're fishermen, so they knew something about storms. And so inadvertently, I would think that they were like thinking about, oh yeah, I remember that time. I remember that storm that Jesus came in. And like, oh yeah, I can have peace because he has conquered the world. And in Mark 4, Mark recounts one of these stories. Now, what's interesting about Mark is that Mark was not an eyewitness. Mark was a companion of Peter, who was an eyewitness, who was one of the 12. He was one of the disciples. And so Peter would tell Mark all these stories, and Mark would just write it down. And so Mark is telling a story about what happened in Mark 4. It was about Jesus. He was teaching a bunch of people. He was teaching them all day long. And one of the things that Jesus would do when he was teaching, he would oftentimes, you know, just so that he could get to the crowd, he would go into a boat right by the water's edge. And he'd take the boat out a few feet out into the water, and then he'd preach to people on the shore. But anyway, Jesus is telling story after story after story. And he's on the shore telling his stories. And the stories, the Bible calls them parables because they have a spiritual meaning. They have a moral of the story. He's just telling the story. And all day long, he's talking. And by the evening time, he's like wiped out. He's tired. He's like talked all day long. And he tells the disciples, he's like, hey guys, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. It's a big lake. Go to the other side of the lake. And he then falls asleep in the middle of the boat. In Mark 4:37, he says this. He says, while they went out in a boat, a furious squall, it's like winds and stuff came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and it was nearly swamped. Water was coming all over the boat. So a big storm came up while they were out on the lake, and Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Jesus is just chilling back there, sleeping on the boat in the back of a cushion. Disciples woke him up and said this, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And I like Jesus, his response here was this. Jesus got up, he looked at the wind, and he said to the sea, "Be quiet. Calm down. Relax, chill." I can imagine the disciples in the boat. Like, you know, he's like, somebody look at first. I got to tell you, if I'm in a boat and there's a storm coming up and I wake up the person and say, man, we're like going to die. And the person looks at the storm like, relax. I'd be like, this guy's lost his mind. But what happened is that the wind stopped. And it was dead calm. And it was dead calm. And I want to tell you this, that the disciples would have known when Jesus said, "Take heart because I've overcome the world." The disciples would know this, that they could have peace even in the midst of the storm. And you know, one of my favorite verses or stories in the Bible was written by three different people. Matthew, Mark, and John, and those three guys wrote about this. And it just came two chapters after that. So I kind of want to think about this, that you got to transport yourself there. The disciples just saw Jesus speak to the wind. And he just saw that Jesus spoke to the sea. And everything stopped. And just two chapters later, I'm going to tell you a story. So Mark recounts at the time Jesus had just finished miraculously feeding 5,000 men, which is between 12 and 15,000 people. And you know, he gave them bread and fish. And if Jesus was Jamaican, we knew it would be escovitch fish. If he was Asian, it would be crispy fish. Crispy fish. If he was Peruvian, it would be ceviche. But anyway, he had just given these, and there was so much food left over that every disciple could get a bag if they wanted to. There were 12 baskets of food that was left over. The disciples had a foil. The Jamaicans would say a file. But they had food to carry home. They'd seen this remarkable miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here's what happened next. Immediately after this miracle, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. He's like, "All right, guys, get in the boat, go on the other side. I'm going to send some people home. I'm going to pray." And, you know, they probably asked, "Well, Jesus, how are you going to get there?" He's like, "Don't worry about me, whatever, I'll be there." And then late that night, the disciples were in their boat. John tells us that they're about 3 miles out on the lake. They're in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone back at the land. And so, by now, a strong wind, something about this lake, a strong wind was blowing, and the sea was getting rough. A storm came in. They had just gotten off their mountaintop experience with Jesus a couple chapters back, and now they're faced in the same situation. But there was no Jesus sitting on the cushion. How many of you know that sometimes when you're going through your storm, you look around and you're like, "Where is Jesus in all of this?" And you get scared. And Mark says here, he says, he saw that Jesus was sitting on the shore, 3 miles out. And he saw that the disciples were in serious trouble. They were rowing hard and they were struggling against the wind and the wave. And this is about 3 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He was walking on the water. And I've read this story a million times, but I never noticed what I highlighted in yellow today. He intended to go past them. And I was been thinking about that. I'm like, well, why would Jesus intend to go past them? He saw them struggling. And I believe that Jesus, they're like, "Oh no, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die." And Jesus is walking and he's just waiting for them to call out to him. He's like, "If you don't call out to me, if you don't call out to me for your peace and your grace and all that, you're going to miss out. I'm just going to keep walking. And God wants us to call out to him and to reach out to him in the midst of our storm. And so, you know, he's going by them, and they saw him walking in the water. They cried out. They didn't cry out to Jesus. They cried in terror because they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified when they saw him. And then but Jesus spoke at them and says, "Don't be afraid. Take heart. Take courage. I am here. I have overcome the world." He didn't say that then. He said that later on. But he says, "Take heart. I'm here. I want to tell you that whenever you're going through your storms, whenever you're going through your struggles, whether it's death, illness, financial problems, whether it's divorce or other relationship issues, whatever it is, that when you think that God is not there, when you look around, it's like, God, where are you in all of this? God is right there. He is right there. And he's like, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." He didn't promise that there'd be no storms. He promised that he'd give you peace in the midst of the storm. Take courage. Because I am here. And you know, I like this. Then he climbed into the boat. And the wind stopped. It was interesting. What's interesting is that Peter, the one who walked on water, in his story to Mark, he didn't even tell Mark about him walking on the water. If you notice in that account, it's nothing about Peter walking on the water. Matthew talks about it, but Peter's like, "Man, you need to understand that this story wasn't about me. This story was about Jesus." Jesus stepping into the boat, coming to meet me where I was. And taking me through the storm. Three things that are really important here. Number one, Jesus saw them struggling in the midst of the storm. Jesus was not oblivious to the struggles that they were going through in the midst of the storm. When you're going through your struggles in your life, when these storms come, whether they're storms by wind, lightning, and thunder, and rain, or whether they're personal struggles, the number one thing to remember is that God, Jesus, sees you struggling in the midst of the storm, just like he saw those disciples. No matter how far away from God you are, the disciples were 3 miles out. And Jesus saw them struggling in the midst of the storm. Number one. Number two, Jesus went to them in the midst of the storm. When you're going through your stuff, I want you to know that Jesus is coming, and he's coming to stand right beside you in the middle of your storm. And number three, Jesus wanted them to reach out. Jesus is like, "I'm right here." But Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is not going to force his will on anybody. Jesus is like, "I want you to call out to me if you're going to receive your blessing. If you're going to receive your peace, you need to call out to me, because if you try to handle this on your own, there ain't no peace. There ain't no peace." And Jesus is like, "I'm coming to meet you. I'm coming out there. But if you don't, you're going to miss the blessing as I walk right on by." And it's figure of speech in terms of him walking by. The reality is that Jesus is going to be right there, but you got to reach out. Because Jesus is a gentleman. And even after all of that, the Bible tells us, let me see if I have it here, they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle in the loaves. The disciples just saw Jesus walk on water, get in a boat, stop the wind and the waves. And they're amazed, and Jesus, and the account is that they didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. And the miracle of the loaves is this: is that there was so much blessing that everyone got fed. That is good. But the real miracle of the world is my God is able to supply all your needs. My God is able to supply all your needs. When you're going through that stuff and you need something from Jesus, the miracle of the loaves tells you that no matter if it looks like we don't have enough food, no matter how bleak it looks, my God is able to supply all your needs, even in the middle of the storm. And Mark tells us that after that, they get to the other side of the lake. And when the people see Jesus, they're like, they ran and they told everybody, like, hey, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. And people started bringing their sick people all to Jesus. And they're just, Jesus healed all these people. And there are so many people there. They're like, okay, all right, I know you don't have time to, like, you know, kind of put your hand on everybody's head. Can we just even touch your clothes? And we touch, and he touched the clothes. And if you touch, if we touch your clothes, we believe that we'll be healed. People were touching his clothes. And just by touching his garment, they received a miracle. They received healing. They received healing. You know, and the miracle of all these people who got healed came after the storm. It came on the other side of the disciples' storm. The storm was just something the disciples had to go through in order for the people on the other side of the storm to receive a miracle. You see, sometimes your storm is not about you. Sometimes your storms are just a channel by which somebody else is going to receive a miracle. Remember, on the other side of the storm is oftentimes someone else's miracle. You know, yesterday we went to the funeral of this 23-year-old guy, and I was like sitting in the funeral, and the funeral is going on. And I don't know why this God took this person, his name is Kareem. I don't know why God did that. But I do know that five people sitting in the audience, his friends, came to know Jesus as a result of that funeral. I don't know if that's the reason why, but I know that is a reason why. I don't know if it's the reason, but I know it's a reason that sometimes on the other side of your storm is somebody else's miracle. And that's a hard thing for us to do, but it's also a comforting thing. And it's also something that produces peace in us that says that my storm is never, ever in vain. No matter what I'm going through in this life, my storm is never in vain, because whether it's about me or whether it's about somebody else, on the other side of the storm is often somebody else's miracle. And you know, many times we want to go from miracle to miracle to miracle to miracle. We want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. But how many times you know that in order to get from one mountaintop to another mountaintop, you got to go through a valley? You got to go through a valley. You can't get from mountaintop to mountaintop unless you have a helicopter without going through a valley. And so when we're in the valley, the thing that we go through our mind is that, oh my God, this is the worst thing. And we forgot that, hey, the miracle of the loaves. And the other side is a miracle, miracles and miracles waiting to happen. And God said, take courage, take heart. When you're going through this, I'm with you, because I got something big going on. I got something else that you don't really understand. I got something that is really mighty going on. Take heart. Sometimes a storm is necessary in order to produce a miracle. And you know, I think about these storms and the personal storms that some of you may be going through, and we go from mountaintop to mountaintop. You know, things are going really well, and you know, and everything, we can't even complain about how great things are. So what do you think, that if you're in a valley right now, God may be positioning you to be a part of somebody else's miracle. God may be positioning you to be a part of somebody else's miracle. I tell you that we as a church, we talked about it earlier, that we have a unique opportunity as a church in our disaster relief to be a part of somebody else's miracle. Through your contributions, specifically going, and we are specifically choosing churches and missions organizations that we're trying to cut out as many middlemen as possible so we can get directly to the people in Puerto Rico. So Jenny over here hasn't heard from her family in Puerto Rico. We want to get help to St. Croix. We want to get help through a church in Houston, and you and I have the opportunity to be a part of somebody else's miracle, even as you're going through your storm. You know, your acts of service to somebody who's lost a job, who's going through some relational issues, who's going through a divorce, of just being there, of bringing a meal to somebody. That's you being a part of somebody else's miracle. You know, as I talk about that, you know, as human beings, we tend to be kind of like, okay, that's all wonderful, that's all great. But what about me? What about me? What do I do about me when I'm going through a storm? Because fact is, storms come. So what do you do when you're going through a storm? Well, I believe that you do a number of things. The first thing that you do is pray. In Philippians, Paul was, you know, he was kind of in prison. And, you know, he's in prison and he's kind of an interesting guy. You know, he knew what was going to happen to him at the end. It's what happened to people when they're persecuted back then. It's death. And he's like, hey, I'm rejoicing. But he said something in Philippians. He said, you know, some of the versions of the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. NLT says, don't worry about everything. Don't worry about anything. But I like the second part. Pray about everything. And many times, prayer is our last resort, when prayer really should be our first resort. When you're going through your storms, the first resort is not to reach out to your girlfriend and say, you know that no good man? That's what ladies do, you know? They talk about, and they start playing songs like, well, songs I probably can't say here, but you know the songs. There's all the songs that all hating men songs. The men only got songs like I Saw You Walking in the Rain. We don't have too many songs like that. But the first thing we do, we go to our friends. When the reality is prayer is a first resort. Because Jesus is like, I'm right here. I can give you grace, and I can give you peace. And by the way, I can also stop the storm. So when you're going through your storm, the first thing to do is pray. The second thing to do is remember. It's very hard when you're going through your valley experience to remember about the loaves and the fish. It's very hard to remember what God did. The way to remember it is to create a memorial. And a memorial is simply this, something that reminds you of the mountaintop experience that you just had. Something to remind you of the miracles. Something to remind you of God's mercy and God's blessing. Something to remind you that, hey, I got my health. I may not have a job, but I got my health. I may not have money, but my kids love me. And you know, Jeremiah says, hey, God's mercies get renewed every day. Every single morning they get renewed and they start all over. But it's very hard to remember. So create something that will remind you about what is it, about the loaves and the fish, about the things that God are doing. My wife, she journals. She'll write her prayers in there. And you guys have heard my stories before because I love telling this story. When she was about 10, I didn't even know this. She wrote in her journal, she prayed. She goes, God, please let me marry Gary. And she wrote it in her journal. It's a true story. I didn't know till she was about 19. I'm like, yeah, that's me. When you write down your prayer and you see God deliver the prayer and you write down the date that God delivered you on that prayer, that's creating a memorial for you to remember that when you go into the storms, you'll remember about the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish in your life. The disciples could have easily looked around in the boat and said, this man gave me a basket full of leftovers. I know he's going to come through for me in the midst of the storm. Second thing to do is remember. Third thing is to expect. It's to expect. You know, expect a miracle. Expect peace. To expect God's grace as you're going through that. Expect that he'll make a way. Made a way. Don't know how, but you did it. Made a way. You see, you know, he'll do it again. And it's what's interesting is that in Isaiah 43, I'm going to read a passage to you. I don't have it up on the screen there, but, you know, God was reminding the people of Israel. He's like, when you go through deep waters, not if, when, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, not if, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will consume you. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. Expect that God is going to deliver. He goes on in verse 15 to say, by the way, you need to remember this. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord, this is remembering, I am the Lord who opened up a way through the storm. I am the Lord who made a dry path through the sea. I am the one who called forth the mighty armies of Israel of Egypt, with all its chariots and horses, and I am the one who threw them beneath the waves. And they drowned. And then he said this. He says, you think that's anything big? In verse 18, he says, forget about all of that. Even though he said, remember, forget about all that. He's like, it is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. When you're going through your storms, when you're going through your stuff, when you're in the middle of the storm, and you think about all the times that God delivered, you can expect that it's nothing like God is prepared to do. He's like, I'm doing something new. I'm doing something even bigger and greater than that to get you through your unique situation. And the last thing when you're going through your storm is to remember this, is to participate. Don't just sit down there and say, woe is me. Woe is me, my storm is so bad. Because always remember that somebody else is worse off than you. Maybe not in every era of their life, but in one era of their life, they're worse off than you. You're better off than them. And you give that. You know, as I was going through, and I was thinking about, you know, we have a pool, and after the storm, I was in the backyard, and I was like, I looked out, and I was like, holy smokes. It is so terrible. Your fence is broken down and your trees everywhere. We had about a foot of debris in the pool. And I'm like, I got a pool. Like, I'm worried about the debris in the pool, but I got a pool to clean out. I'm telling you, no matter how bad you have it, there's somebody worse off than them that you get to participate in their miracle. Don't sit down thinking about your problems, participate in somebody else's miracle. As I invite the music team to come up, and just want to kind of spend a few moments just closing out. See, the fact is, I don't really know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to tell you this. That these promises, God's promise of peace in the midst of the storm is available to everyone. But you got to ask for it. You got to ask for it. Because the fact is, storms come. Relationship, financial, marital, divorce, job, storms come. But God wants you to know this morning that you have an advocate, and God can get you through these storms of life miraculously. But he wants to do more than that. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. See, God's promises is available to everyone. And some people may disagree with me, but I believe that God's promises are promises to people who ask for it, people who accept it. And God is saying that I got all this stuff for you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your guide, your advocate, your the person who's in control of your life, God, this same God who stopped the wind and the waves and says, I want to be in your life. Not as some kind of esoteric thing out there that there is this force, and hear people talk all this nonsense about the universe is this and the universe is that. God says, look, I don't want heaven without you. And God's like, I want to do in your life, I want to give you some incredible things. But it starts with a relationship that you and I got to have. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, it's very real and it's very personable. It's I can't even tell you how it is, except just like how I talk to my wife and my kids. That's the type of relationship that God wants to have with you. That's mind-blowing. That's miraculous. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, as the Lord of your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute. So I kind of want you to think about that. That voice that you're hearing inside your head right now, it is not me. It is not Pastor Gary on this platform. It is the Holy Spirit talking to you right here, right now. And some of you may be in a different place. You may be in a different place. You're in a place where you're carrying these burdens of these storms, and you're looking around, and you're looking around at everything, and it's just weighing you down. It's just weighing you down, and you're just getting lower and lower. And you're doing a limbo for no reason at all. And God says, hey, every one of you that are burdened and heaven laden, in Matthew 11, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And he says, take what I give you upon you. I'll take what you have off of you. And what I give you is so much lighter and so much easier. You can read it at the bottom of Matthew 11. He says, take what I'm giving you. Take my yoke upon you. He's lifting off your burden. And he wants to give you that in the midst of your storm. So as we go to prayer and the praise team sings, if you'd like for me to pray for you for anything at all, just ask you to bow your head right now. For anything at all, any storms you're going through, or if you just want Jesus to come into your life and to provide that peace, with nobody looking around, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? You can lower your hands. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will just convict in a mighty way right now, that says that no matter what in people's minds, no matter what, that you got them. You got their back. Not only do you got their back, but you got their feet, you got their torso, you got their body, you're lifting them. And they need to stop fighting and let you carry them through. Lord, let them feel the sense of you lifting the burden off of them. And in return, you're giving them a yoke of peace and a yoke of grace and a yoke of forgiveness and a yoke of a guilt-free life and a yoke of all the other things that you promise in return. Lord, each and every person right now, minister to them in the way that they need to be ministered. And Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as a personal Savior, I pray that they will just say this right now in their chairs with meaning. Say this prayer. Heavenly Father, I need you. I need you in my life. I can't do this alone. Take control of my life. I trust you. That no matter how I feel, I rest in the knowledge of your promise. Thank you that I'm free. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The praise team is going to sing a song. And as they leave the song, they're going to sing a song. And I think what a wonderful name it is. But the song that they did earlier, I just want to read a verse from that song. It says this here. God above all the world in motion. God above all my hopes and fears. And I don't care what the world may throw at me now, because I'm going to be all right. Because I know my God saved the day. And I know his word never fails. And I know my God made a way for me. Salvation is here. Let's just rise as we close this out.